Today's scripture reading is Jonah, chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us, and what is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" He said to them, "I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and haul me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "Our Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, has done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and hauled him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And then the Lord appointed the great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights.
You know, last week we looked at the call that God gave to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And really it was a call to us, the greater call that Jesus gives to every believer, "Arise and go to the nations." And that was really our takeaway, that we are called to go and share the gospel. But I imagine many people last week probably thought, "Well, that's a great idea. I'd love to do that. But how do I share the gospel? Practically speaking, what do I say when I go to people? How do I even begin that conversation?" And what I love about the book of Jonah is that it doesn't just say, "Hey, you're supposed to do this," but it actually gives multiple examples of how we are to preach the gospel. And so our takeaway this week is simply this. I hope that no one leaves today without a simple understanding of presenting the gospel to your friends, to your families, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. So, as we look at the text, I just want to give a disclaimer right up front. This is not strict interpretation, okay? This is observation and application from the text. Very similar to what Jesus did in Matthew 12 when he says, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah," and this is the text that we read tonight, "just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so today I will be giving you seven things to consider as you go and preach the gospel to all peoples. Number one, I want you to look for opportunities to share the gospel by looking for what I call gospel bridges. What is a gospel bridge? It's an opportunity in your conversation to take whatever you're talking about and quickly turn it to the gospel. There's all types of gospel bridges in the Bible. There's a gospel bridge right here in our text. So I'll give you an example from the text. Verse 8, they said to Jonah, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." And then they ask him four questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And right here, Jonah takes these questions and he quickly moves to the gospel. He doesn't answer all four questions. He answers, well, not really two questions. He gives two responses. What does he say? "I'm a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh." And so he takes their questions and says, "Okay, here's an opportunity for me to actually get to the heart of the matter. I'm not just going to talk about the storm. I'm not just going to talk about how you're feeling right now. I need to get to the heart of the matter. What is the gospel? I fear Yahweh." And there's all types of examples of this. For example, if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus is sitting with a woman at a well, and he's thirsty, and she's thirsty. She's traveled outside of the city to the well to draw water from the well, and Jesus says, give me a drink of water. And she says, whoa, who are you talking to me? You know, it like, why are you talking to me? And Jesus is like, well, if you actually knew who I was, you wouldn't be asking me that question. You'd be asking me for water. She's like, you don't even have a bucket. What are you talking about? That's crazy. And then he goes, actually, I've got some water that you've never tasted before. It's living water. And when you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus has taken just an everyday common situation. They're at a well. They're thirsty. And he's used it to bridge to the gospel. They're no longer talking about water, but they're talking about salvation through Jesus Christ. Or you look in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and Peter goes up on the Areopagus, and he sees all of these false gods, all of these idols, and he sees this one, and there's an inscription on the bottom of it, and it says, to the unknown God. And so Paul says, this is an opportunity for me to bridge to the gospel. He says, hey, I see you guys are really religious. I see you're so religious that you've got this idol over here called the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about this unknown God. I know about him. I worship him. He created you, and now it's a bridge. Whatever they're talking about before, he's quickly taken a situation and turned it quickly to a gospel conversation. Because let's be honest, right? If we're really honest, most of our conversations don't revolve around the gospel. I mean, even in Christian circles, don't we find it really hard to like to focus and to think and to meditate and to talk about the gospel? And even with Christian friends, we find it awkward even to just like bring up spiritual matters. But God gives us opportunities to bridge to the gospel by looking at life and looking at everyday circumstances and using it to say, okay, let's quit what we're talking about here and talk about what is eternal, what is of eternal value. So it's a bridge to the gospel. And I think that's the thing that I really want you to realize is that gospel bridges are God-given opportunities. And they're there every day. I mean, look at Jonah chapter 1. Like, Jonah chapter 1 is all about the sovereignty of God. I mean, it's God that sends the storm. It's God that causes the lots to fall on Jonah. That didn't just happen. It was God that was orchestrating that. It was God that sent the great fish to swallow up Jonah. It was God that caused the storm to rage even more and more against the people. It was God that eventually caused the storm to subside. And it was God that created this opportunity to bridge real life to a gospel conversation. And if you open your eyes, you will see every day God has given you opportunities to bridge gospel conversations in your relationships. You just have to hear the Holy Spirit, listen to him, and respond to the Holy Spirit. So go. Share the gospel, trusting that he has gone before you, he has plowed the ground before you, he has prepared the way before you, and you just have to open your eyes and be obedient to the opportunities that he gives us every single day. The second thing, you know, you may be asking, okay, so God prepares these gospel bridges, but what does it look like in real life? I mean, you gave me the example of Jonah, you know, like there was a gospel bridge there because in Jonah, they asked these questions and he quickly gets to the gospel. You gave me the example of Jesus and the woman at the well. You gave me the example of Paul, but like, what does it look like in my everyday life? Well, very simply, questions. People asking you questions, you asking people questions. That's the easiest way to bridge to the gospel. Jesus asks questions all the time. So anytime you go anywhere in Beijing, you're going to get two questions, right? Where are you from? And what do you do? I mean, everybody here is going to get those questions if you live in Beijing. And for me, anytime I go anywhere and they say, hey, what do you do in town? Well, that's a really low bar gospel bridge for me, right? I work at an international church. Boom. Gospel, right? Now, not all of you can say that, right? You're like, oh, I wish gospel bridges were that easy for me. But isn't it? I mean, when you go to work on Monday and say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Man, that's a low bar gospel bridge. Oh, I went to church this weekend. Boom, you're in the gospel, right? Oh, I read my Bible for 2 hours this weekend. Boom, you're in the gospel. Oh, I went to a small group and we prayed and we worshiped together. Boom, you're in the gospel. Actually, I spent time praying for you this weekend. Boom. You're in the gospel. Low-level gospel bridges. They're there for us every day in the form of simple questions that people ask us and we can ask them. Sometimes gospel bridges arises out of crises. And we have friends that face crises all the time. And here, Jonah's on this boat, and there's this huge storm that's going on. These sailors are afraid for their lives because of this. And this storm, this disaster, is an opportunity for Jonah to say, hey, you've tried everything. You've exhausted all your resources, but let me tell you about a God that has a real solution to your problem. And so problems are opportunities to bring people in a gospel bridge to Jesus Christ. I mean, look at what Jonah says. This is so interesting to me. Jonah 1:9, you know, they ask him four questions, and he says, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's a really weird way to describe God. He made the sea and the dry land. I mean, why not say he's the God that made heaven and earth? That's actually a lot in the Bible. Why not say, I fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's even more in the Bible. There's only one place in the entire Bible where you're going to see that God is described as the God who made the sea and the land. And it's not even in those exact terms. So why does Jonah say, hey, I'm the God who made the sea and the dry land? Because that's the problem they're facing right now. They're on a tumultuous sea, and they want to get to dry land. And Jonah says, hey, the problem that you have right now, my God created the sea, and he created the land that you're wanting to go to. And boom, it's a gospel bridge to point them that the problems that you're facing right now, the solution is found in God. So quit trying all of these other things, and let me share with you the truth of the gospel. So look for gospel bridges, and when you find them, use them, and you want to quickly get to several things. Here's the first thing that you want to talk about. You want to talk about God, right? I mean, if a person doesn't believe that there is a God, then they can't be saved. If a person doesn't believe that there's a knowable God in this universe, then again, they can't be saved. And so you want to get to the fact that there is a God, that he's holy, that he's supreme, and that he is sufficient and worth worshiping. So, Jonah says this, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's sharing with them the truth that he's actually sharing several things about God here. Number one, that there is a God. I mean, many of the people that you'll witness to, if you're in China, there's a lot of people that will say, oh, there's no God. I meet a lot of people that say there's no God. And so it's an opportunity if you say, well, I've got a watch that testifies that there's actually a watchmaker. That it didn't just happen by itself. And nature itself testifies that there's a creator. It doesn't just happen by itself. And then they'll say, well, what about the Big Bang? And what about just the random chance that there's just a little microscopic dot floating around in the universe, and then everything happened out of that. And so gently and kindly you listen to them and say, that's a great point you make. What happened 1 millisecond before that? 1 millisecond before the Big Bang happened, what happened? How did that take place? And where did that little dot come from in the first place? And they'll be able, if they're honest, they'll say, I don't know. I mean, the smartest atheists and scientists today, if they're honest, and you can read them, and they'll say, we don't know. And as a Christian, you can say, I do know. Let me introduce you to the God who created all of that. So you need to let people know that there is a God. And one of the greatest ways you can help people know that there's a God is by praying with them. You know, it's easy to ignore an unknown, insignificant, impersonal God. But when you begin to pray out loud for your friends about specific needs that they have in life, and God begins to answer those prayers, it's harder for them to ignore the reality that, wow, maybe there is a God. And once they acknowledge that there is a God, we need to move on. That there's not just a God, but he is not a generic, unknowable God. Jonah doesn't say, well, I believe in a God. He says, I believe in the God. I believe in Yahweh, the God of heaven. Yahweh, who delighted to show his glory to Moses. Yahweh, who delighted to come down on the earth and take his people, Israel, who were slaves in Egypt, and free them. I believe in a real personal God. Like Francis Schaeffer said, he is real. He is here. He is present. That's the God that I believe in. He is knowable. And you want people to realize that God is knowable, that he longs to know you. He longs to be in a relationship. He's not just some head knowledge person. He longs to touch your heart, to love you and for you to love him back, to be in relationship with him. You can't think a person into the kingdom. Don't try to just mind them into the kingdom. They need to experience the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. So there is a God. He's knowable. And then you really have to share with them that this noble God is the God who rules over everything. He is supreme over everything. That's what Jonah says. He says, I believe in Yahweh. I fear Yahweh, God of heaven. He's the God over all. He's the God that has created everything. He is supreme over people, over men, over women, over kingdoms, over rulers, over powers and principalities and demons and spirits. He is the great God. The gods of this world are not like going to a supermarket and here's a long aisle, just choose whichever one that fits your personal needs. No, God is the God of all gods, and he's knowable. People need to know that. And so when you go and you share the gospel, don't leave this generic God out there for them. Let them know that there's a real personal God who rules over everything and still delights to come and fellowship with you. And they also need to know that he's holy. So Jonah says, I fear Yahweh. I fear the Lord. I reverence this God. I worship this God. Why? Because he is worthy of worship. And so verse 5 is very interesting. It says that the mariners were afraid of the storm. But there was something they were even more afraid of. And verse 10, listen to what it says. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because Jonah had told them about Yahweh, and he had told them that he was running from Yahweh. And it says they were afraid of the storm, but they were exceedingly afraid of Yahweh. And said to him, what is this you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, what are they afraid of? They're afraid of the fact that there is a God, and he is knowable, and he sees me, and that this God doesn't just let disobedience pass by. That's what they're afraid of, that there's a real God out there, and Jonah is evidence that if you disobey him, judgment comes to you. In other words, they've come to know that God severely judges sin. And we live in a day and age where we don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about that God's going to judge sin. But I remind you of the beginning of the book of Jonah. He says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them everything's okay. No, it says, call out against it for their goodness and mostly, you know, kind-heartedness. No, it says, for their evil has come up before me. If you leave this out, you lose the gospel. You have to let them know that God is holy and just and good. And because of that, he cannot just blindly turn away from sin. He must judge sin. Jonah 1:8 says, the sailors ask, well, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And for the sailors, the answer was, well, it's on account of Jonah. But if we turn the question around to ourselves today and say, tell us on whose account has this storm of sin come upon us? And the answer is my own self, right? I'm me and myself. I alone am to blame for the punishment that is coming upon me. I deserve it because I have sinned against a good, loving, holy God. And so you have to teach them that sin cannot go unpunished. You have to teach them that there's a God and that he's good and that he's holy, but you also have to teach them that there's sin in this world. Like, the good news is there's a God. That's great news. The bad news is you're not that God. In fact, you're very unlike that God. Like, he is holy and you are not. And because of that, he has to judge you. So that has to be made plain, that there is a God. That's great news, but you have broken faith with that God. He's only required two things of you: love him and love people. And those two rules we cannot keep. And if you doubt it, go home to your roommate, go home to your wife, go home to your mom, go home to your dad and say, hey, have I ever done anything to disappoint you or anger you, or have I ever done anything against you? And if they're honest, they'll say, absolutely. You have broken Every one of us have broken God's law. But then we got the good news, there's a God. We got the bad news, I'm not him. and I'm not like him in so many ways. And he's going to judge me because I'm not holy. Be holy as the Lord is holy. But the great news is that God delights to pity sinners. That's the theme of Jonah. He delights to show mercy to sinners. And the way he does that is in his son, Jesus Christ. So you start with God, you move to sin, and then you quickly get to Jesus. You leave Jesus out, and you lose everything there is to gain in this life and the life to come. So teach them the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know that these sailors did not hear Jonah preach Jesus to them. I'm not indicating that Jonah preached Jesus to them, but I am saying that Jonah has shown the sailors the way in which sin is to be forgiven. And the way sin is to be forgiven is through sacrifice and through substitution. One dying that the others may live. It is a picture. It's an Old Testament we call typology. It's a picture of what Jesus would one day come to do for the sins of this world. And so Jonah 1:11 says, then they said to him, then what then shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it's because of me that this great tempestuous has come upon you. So Jonah functions as a type. He shows us what the Messiah is going to do for his people. So as Jonah was hurled into the sea that the sea might calm down for the people, Jesus hung on a cross, that the sea of the judgment of God would calm down for all those who come to Jesus. And as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jesus was 3 days in the heart of the earth. And as Jonah rose figuratively from the dead, his resurrection out of the vomited fish, as that was a sign to Nineveh that led to repentance, that's what Jesus says in Matthew and Luke, Jesus' resurrection is a sign to us that we would repent and believe the gospel. But Jonah doesn't just function as a type. Jonah, in many ways, functions as an anti-type. What Jesus is not going to be like, right? And actually, Jesus says this. He says in John 11:32, something greater than Jonah is here. I'm the true and the better. I'm the greater Jonah. And so you think about it, you know, Jonah heard God's call to go, and he says, well, not your will be done, but mine be done. And Jesus heard God's call to go, which was more costly than Jonah. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. He's the true and the better Jonah. And Jonah preached destruction, and Jesus preaches forgiveness. I've not come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I've come that they might be forgiven in my name. And Jonah's resurrection left him in a pile of fish vomit. It says it vomited him out. But Jesus' resurrection returned to him the glory that he had before the foundations of the earth, the glory that he longed to be received back into with the Father. Jesus went lower than Jonah because he actually died. And his resurrection was higher than Jonah. And he's exalted at the right hand of God that all who would look on him might believe and live. And so it's true. So sin belongs to us, But as Jonah 2:9 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. So get to Jesus and let them know that the work of Jesus on the cross has brought forgiveness in his name through his death. And then I think you need to realize that people love works and they hate the plans of God. Our own heart loves to work for our own. We love to work for our own salvation. So realize that. Help people understand their inability to come to God on their own terms and in their own strength. You know, God told these men, these sailors, he told them what to do. And when he said, what you need to do is you need to pick Jonah up and you need to throw him into the sea. What do? They pick him up and throw. No, they don't. Listen to what the text says. Jonah 1, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. Nevertheless, that's the story of man right there. God tells us what to do. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Every step of the way, these men were fighting against God. There's a cosmic battle that's taking place. God is fighting for their love and for their attention. And Ray Ortland says, God has more ways of confronting us than we have ways of evading him. And so it was against them, but it was for them. And God's going to bring pressure to you or to your friends to bring them to himself. Jonah 1, 4, and 5 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempestuous on the sea. Now listen to what they do. So they're afraid, so they cry out to their own gods. They hurled the cargo from the ship into the sea to lighten it. I mean, look at their insufficient efforts. They cried out to their gods. The storm still raged. They took the cargo and they threw it out to make things better. The storm still raged. God says, throw Jonah overboard, but they refused to do it. The storm still raged. They began to row harder. It says they set their oars down into the water, fighting against it, and the storm still raged, and they couldn't get to dry land. They couldn't save themselves, and neither can we. And that has to be evident. That has to be made known to the people that we share the gospel with, that your good works will never gain you favor with God. Come to Jesus, fall in love with him, because he delights to show his mercy to you. The text says that the sailors tried to turn back to dry land because they thought that's where the safety was. The reality is, safety was found in turning back to God, not to the dry land. And actually, that verb is used over and over in the book of Jonah. At the Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, let man, this is Nineveh now, coming to repentance. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from his violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So we need to show them the work of Jesus, and then we need to let them know that the work of Jesus is applied to our lives by believing in faith, to repent and believe the gospel. Don't just leave it by saying, I told you there's a God, I told you there's sin, I told you Jesus came and died for your sins. See you later. No, they need to know that they need to do something with this information. They need to repent and believe the gospel. Jonah 1:14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Isn't it amazing? These non-Israelites are calling out to Yahweh. They don't just say, oh, generic God. They use the name of God. Oh, Yahweh, save us, forgive us. And that's really what they're asking for. They are calling out to Yahweh, to God. And because they call out to him, he saves them. And the same promise is given to every one of us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so teach people to call out in faith to Jesus for forgiveness. Jonah 1:14 says, "Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you please." Now, what are they asking for? They're asking for forgiveness. They're about to take a human life and throw it into the sea. And even these Gentile sailors know this is not the right thing to do. Like they value human life. They don't want to throw him into the sea. And they're saying, "God, lay this sin not against us. Forgive us for this action." And that's how salvation happens, when we see the work of Jesus and in love we turn to him and say, "Lay it not against me. I know I'm guilty, but lay it not against me. Forgive me for my sins and receive me unto yourself." And you have to make that plain to the people that you're going to. But let me be clear here. Salvation doesn't come by saying, "I'm sorry." Right? It doesn't come from just words. It comes from a heart that loves Jesus, that's been opened up to the beauty of God found in Jesus Christ. It comes from fully trusting and committing to Jesus. And so you hear the people in Nineveh, they call out to God and then they turn. Let everyone turn from his evil way. And that's a beautiful picture of repentance. It's turning from the evil, turning from your former way of life, and turning to God, turning to Jesus. That's real repentance. You need to teach people that. It's not just praying a prayer. It is looking at the work of Jesus, saying, "That's enough. That's all that needs to take place. That is good and holy, and everything else is not good, and it's not right, and I abhor it now, so I'm turning away from it, and I'm just running to Jesus because I am so in love with him now." That's what you have to get across when you share the gospel with people. So Jonah 1:15, it says, "They picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased." The sea ceased from its raging. And the sea of sin that rages in everybody's heart, that will one day come crashing down upon people, the only way it will cease from its raging is to run to the cross, to cling to the work of Jesus in faith, to love him and believe in him. But there we don't stop, right? These people are not, they're not projects. They're not something to click off our box. "Oh, got one saved, going somewhere else." No. Evangelism should lead to discipleship. So teach them new life in Jesus. Look at verse 16 in Jonah chapter 1. Look at the evidence that they have turned to God. I pray that we would have the heart of the Apostle Paul. He goes from city to city and he preaches the gospel. And after he's turned back home, I mean, you imagine this, like, you know, traveling. Now I'm finally home. I can rest. I did my mission trip. I can mark that off. God's happy with me. Now I can just go on and live the rest of my life. But listen to what he says. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and let us visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" May that be our heart. Why did he want to return? Why did he want to see how they are? He wants to confirm their faith, and he wants to establish their faith, and he wants to grow their faith. And as we share the gospel, we don't just share the gospel and leave them as orphans. We share the gospel and we confirm their faith and we help establish their faith. So there are moments like here in Jonah. Jonah gets thrown into the sea. He never sees these guys again. You think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? They're sitting in the chariot and he shares the gospel with him through the gospel of Isaiah. And then he's like, "Oh, there's some water. Let me be baptized." He baptizes him and then he goes on and the Holy Spirit takes him away. He never sees him again. But this is not the norm, right? It's not the norm. The norm is for us to stay with them and follow up with them and to walk with them in the new Christian life. And the good news is that after Jonah is thrown overboard and Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the sea, the story doesn't end there. He's not on board anymore, but the narrator, coming from God himself, sees what takes place, and he gives us some evidence, some proof that these men have not just prayed a prayer in desperation and forgotten who God is, but it was a real heart change for them. Look at the evidence. Verse 16, then, so this is after the storm had ceased, then, this is after their needs for God have already been met, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. You know, they feared the sea, but they feared the Lord exceedingly. This reverence and worship of God that was greater than the fears that were around them. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. The fear of the Lord is a sign of worship. It's a sign of relationship, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Read through the book of Proverbs and you're going to see that phrase come up over and over and over and over again. It's about relationship with the living God. And here are these people after the storm has ceased. They're not like the 9 lepers out of 10 that Jesus healed and never returned to worship Jesus, but went on their merry little way because they'd got what they came for. They got a healing and that's all they wanted from Jesus. But one came back because he wanted Jesus himself. These sailors are not like that. After the storm had ceased, they worship. They fear the Lord exceedingly. And after the storm had ceased, the sailors offer a sacrifice. How incredible is that? In the middle of this storm, I mean, unless you have a really creative mind, you probably just kind of read this story and go on. But like you realize, like this storm is so intense that the sailors are like afraid of their lives. And most likely, they probably didn't speak Hebrew, and Jonah didn't probably speak. They were probably using a trade language to communicate. Actually, the book of Jonah kind of indicates that because there's some archaic Hebrew words that are more like Aramaic words that the sailors and Jonah are using back and forth to kind of say, these guys are having a problem. They're working really hard to communicate to each other. The storm's going on. Water is filling the boat. Wind is blowing. Rain is falling down. We're not like, okay, let's sit down and have a lecture on Jesus right here. I mean, he doesn't have a lot of time to explain the gospel, but apparently he's explained enough that after the storm subsides, they're like, whoa, we need to offer sacrifice. You know, the sacrifice like Abraham offered, like Isaac offered, like Jacob offered. We need to offer a sacrifice to the Lord as an act of worship. And then they make vows. And again, this is so incredible. It's not vows before the storm ceases. I mean, there's a lot of people in the middle of the storm, we make our vows, right? Oh, God, if you get me out of this one, I promise I will, or I promise I'll never. And we very rarely keep those vows, right? This is after the storm. They don't have to make those vows. After the storm, they make vows to God because they are now God followers. And we don't know how the story ends for these men. There's rabbi tradition that they actually end up going back to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices in the temple. We don't know. I kind of envision that these men were like the men of the Gerasenes, the demon-possessed man who wanted to follow Jesus. He says, go home and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you. And I like to think that these people went home and shared with them this crazy story of how God transformed their life. And hopefully transform their life as well. So teach them that there's a God. Teach them that sin separates you from that God. But teach them the great news that God loves you so much that he sent his son for you to die for your sins. Remind yourself that they will reject this message. So be patient and persistent with them and show them gently that their own works cannot save them. And then don't leave them as orphans, but remind them that they have to do something with Jesus on the cross. They need to repent and believe, and then help disciple them to walk in the Holy Spirit and to produce evidence of salvation by producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But above all, I want to remind you that salvation does not depend upon you and your words. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so encouraged when I share the gospel. I'm so encouraged by the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, this is Paul who's like written half the New Testament. That's like when you read his books, you're like, I don't even understand it. He's so smart, right? The Holy Spirit's using him in powerful ways. But he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. Isn't that good news? You don't have to go out with excellent speech and wisdom and the best analogies to use to convince people to come to Christ. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my messages, they were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I can talk you into believing in Jesus, someone else can talk you out of believing in Jesus. And your faith is not to rest on my words or your words, but it's to rest on the power of God found in Jesus Christ. So go out knowing the truth that you can share plainly the gospel, but go out trusting that it's not your words, it's not your preaching, it's the Holy Spirit who uses the folly of preaching to save sinners. So may we be a church this year that passionately and accurately proclaims the gospel in this city.